And thank you for the. If you would, Acts chapter 8 again this evening. Acts chapter number 8. We're literally moving through this chapter at a snail's pace, but that's okay. We're going to move as God leads in Acts chapter number 8 tonight. Anyone in here who, and I've asked this before, does anyone in here like to read? Like just for, not for school. Anybody like to read? Not really. Of the three of us, anyone besides me read A Tale of Two Cities? Have you read that? Anybody else? A Tale of Two Cities? No one? Charles Dickens? Nobody? Okay. Well, and one of the most, I thought, one of the most iconic first line of the book, Miss Hillary. It was the best of times, it was the worst. How many of you know that saying, though? For this early church at Jerusalem, you can kind of get to the point where at times they could have said it was the best of times, and at times it was the worst of times. And this evening, we're going to look at what they did after one of the worst of times. And if you'll begin, I'd like to back up again as we did last week and begin reading in verse number 54 of chapter 7, after Stephen's testimony, after Stephen's message that he preached, Stephen's last words. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Would you read verse 8 aloud with me, please? Let's read it together. And there was great joy in that city. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. From the time that Stephen was murdered and executed unjustly, illegally, before this ravenous, wild crowd, until you get down to verse number 5, if you're prone to marking things in your Bible, verse number 5 is a point where the scene seems to change just a little bit. And I think the disciples, this early church, as it's scattered and churches begin to form, we begin to see how that they responded after one of the worst of times. One of the worst of times. We've all, whether you're young or middle-aged or mature in age or whatever you want to call it, you've probably had times, and I can remember as a younger person, a kid, a teenager, saying, "This was the worst day of my life." Have something top that. Anybody else like that in the room tonight? Yeah. And guess what? If you're around my age, unfortunately, there'll probably be one to top that last one. It's just how life seems to be. And on the heels of Stephen dying for his faith, being martyred, our text tells us that Saul began an intense persecution against the church in Jerusalem, which led to the scattering of the church members. And the killing of Stephen opened the door for all kinds of persecution. And understand, follow me along this evening, men and women and teenagers and boys and girls scattered and ran for their lives, and some couldn't run fast enough. Some landed in prison. Some landed behind bars. Some would eventually lose their lives. And if you ask many in the early church, they might have called it the worst of times. They might have called it the worst of times. You see, for the early Christians, Stephen's funeral only promised more funerals. It now became open season on Christians. And as they left Jerusalem, the persecution followed them. The Bible says that Saul would go all the way to Damascus. And from Jerusalem, historians tell us that that was a 125-mile trip. Saul was so intent on persecuting and stamping out this new way that he would be willing to travel more than 125 difficult miles on foot or by donkey to arrest Christians. Imagine the hatred that would make a man travel that far. Imagine the fear potentially on the heart of those who were scattered. But the interesting thing is we know that God's ways are not our ways. And one thing that I noticed that God used in this passage to spread the gospel was persecution. One of the things that God used for spreading the gospel was persecution. Rather than stopping the spread of the gospel, these Christians weren't running in fear and hiding, disappearing from history. No, they were scattered everywhere, the Bible says, preaching the gospel. And we might look at this from a human point of view, from a slightly self-centered point of view, and think, how could good come out of something as bad as Stephen's murder? But I believe that these believers continued preaching the gospel simply because they remembered what God had done in their heart and life and what they'd seen God do in other people's hearts and life. Maybe they worried. Maybe they wondered, as you might have had in your crisis, in your worst day, how could any good come from all of this bad? And from their vantage point, the death of a good man, families running like refugees, things didn't look like a good work. Things didn't look like they were going to turn out in that moment. However, verse number 5, I'd like to focus our attention there for the majority of the message this evening. Our text shows that the gospel spread to us to the region of Samaria, and specifically through one of those 7 men chosen to serve tables, Philip. When a dispute rose among the widows, Philip, like Stephen, was chosen to serve the church family in a very menial but practical way. He was then one of those forced to flee in persecution, ending up in Samaria. But persecution didn't stop Philip. Persecution didn't silence his message. Philip was a man who was willing to get outside of his comfort zone and proclaim the gospel everywhere he went. We see here in verse number 5, look there with me. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Guess what? This became a pattern in Philip's life. In just a few verses, Philip would be found preaching to an Ethiopian man in his chariot. However, those who witnessed the murder of Stephen most likely felt like it was the worst of times. Never could they move on from this moment. Never could they get over it. And it very much began to ask me in a very practical way, as I look back on some of those days that I might have considered the worst days, the worst day of my life, what will you do? I asked this question. Maybe it was the Spirit of God asking me this question. What will you do in the wake of the worst moment of your life? What will you do? At that intersection of tragedy and crisis, will it drive you from your faith in God or to a new depth, a new level of trust in God? I want to remind us of a few things that I think we're reminded of from the disciples and this early church in our text. I want to remind us that even when it seems to be the worst of times, I want to remind us, first of all, remember that God still has a plan for your life. Remember, God still has a plan for your life. Understand, life sometimes doesn't go the way that we think it should go. At first glance, verse number 5, please stay with me and keep your eyes there as well as up here. These few words if we simply brushed over them, those words might not mean much to you. But consider this. Philip is listed as one of the seven men that were chosen, set apart to serve specifically in a very humbling manner in the church. Philip knew Stephen. Philip was a man who worked alongside Stephen. Philip was a man who ministered to people along with Stephen. It must have been terrible for Philip to see or to hear about Stephen's murder. It must have broken his heart to see his friend wrapped in grave's clothes and then laid in a tomb. But Philip did something we must all do if we'll ever see good come out of our worst days. And that's to remember that God still has a plan. Philip kept on moving. Philip kept on breathing. He kept on living. When he got his feet underneath him, so to speak, he made plans. He moved on. He made plans for the next day. He kept his faith. He didn't turn away from his God. He didn't leave his church family. He didn't lose faith or lose trust in God. I think Philip would tell us this: on your worst day, the day after, get up. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep praising God. Spend time praising God. Spend time thanking Him. Spend time worshiping a holy God. Don't give up. When Sunday comes, I believe Philip would tell us, be in church. Be around other believers that will encourage you and that you can be encouraged. These might seem like small things, but they are steps of faith. Steps of trust. You see, if you read verse 5 out of context, you'd have no idea that Philip, as well as these other believers, had just lost a dear friend. You'd have no idea that this church had suffered through a nightmare, the brutal murder of a beloved servant of God. No, if you only read verse 5, and you had, with out of context, you'd think that Philip was simply going about his business as usual, preaching as he'd done before Stephen's death, going to new places just like Jesus had asked him to, living life as he did before. His heart had been broken. However, Philip discovered a wonderful reality on the worst day, on one of their worst days, and that's this, is that God can use the worst day of your life to take your faith to new areas of strength. God can use your worst day to grow your faith. God can even do this. You know what else God can do? God can do miracles in the wake of your tragedy. Praise God. You remember Jairus? Do you remember Jairus? In the book of John, everybody remember who Jairus is? He was in the, what was he called? He was in the temple. He was high-ranking official in the temple. He went to Jesus, and he was having a, he had a tragedy. Remember? His daughter was sick. By the time he gets there, she's dead. Remember? If you don't remember the story, that's okay. It's in the book of John. Jesus shows up. Guess what? Jesus performed a miracle in the midst of a tragedy. Jesus can do. Jesus does that and has done that over and over again. He can use a worst day to grow our faith. He can work miracles in the midst of tragedy. He can bring good out of something that we think it might not be good at all. That's power. That's my God. That's the kind of power that we find that our Heavenly Father has. And there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that bad things won't happen in the course of life. And if you live long enough, some things will. But remember something else about, even though we understand that sometimes bad things happen, and the old saying goes, sometimes bad things happen to good people. And if you live long enough, as I mentioned before, you thought you had your worst day, perhaps as a teenager, but man, there seems to be one that tops it. I want to remind you that even though God understands and knows that in the course of life, bad things happen. I want you to know that that does not change the nature of God. That doesn't change the nature of God's love for you in your tragedy. Remember, I want to help us remember, in the midst of the worst of times, God still has a plan for you. I want us also to remember tonight that even in the midst of the worst of times, remember, first of all, that God still has a plan for you. The second thing is to remember what only our God can do. Here we get a picture of the gospel doing what only the gospel can do. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is life-changing. And the only one who can truly change a life for the better is God. Is God. And here we see a man, Philip, taking the gospel. Wherever it goes, whether to the most advanced cultures in the world or the most primitive, the gospel has the same effect. It transforms lives as people are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we understand that although God loves the world, people need to hear the gospel. Every person born into this world is condemned because of the sin nature. We're not sinners. We were just reading, and we do a discipleship class on Wednesday nights, and one of the statements that I just read again today is we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Every man, woman, boy, and girl are born sinners and need to hear the gospel. Philip preached the gospel, the Bible says, and people believed. And after 2,000 years, the gospel has not changed. Romans 1:16 still reminds us it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. There's an important aspect in this verse of the fact that Philip went to Samaria. There had been a centuries-long hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them compromisers. They considered them half-breeds. They considered them those who corrupted the worship of the true God. And in Jesus' day, Jews had no dealings with them. In fact, they would walk, go great distances out of the way to avoid Samaria, rather than take a more direct path. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus sent out the 12 in Acts 1:8 with orders to go specifically to Samaria. But his inclusion of Samaria probably didn't change how they felt toward the Samaritans. However, here we find Philip pioneering the way. And when the people found Jesus, look what the Bible says. When the people found Jesus, the Bible says there was great joy in that city. The Bible says when the people found Jesus, there was great joy in that city. The Bible, I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself. We'll get there in just a second. Philip went to Samaria. It reminds us that God wants us to reach all people, even those who we may not even naturally like. We have to drop our prejudices that we might cling to and see people of every race and every culture and every tongue. The Bible says around the throne of in heaven, there'll be those from every tribe and nation and tongue. And people you may not like need Jesus. People you may not agree with need Jesus. And I'll remind you, He's powerful enough to save them. You know Jesus can save atheists? You know Jesus can save liars and thieves and addicts? You know Jesus can save homosexuals? You know, Jesus can even save politicians. And it's up to us to tell people about Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only way. There's no other way to be saved than through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember some things on your worst days. And you need to remember these things on our best days. Remember that God still has a plan for you. Remember what God can do. And then thirdly, remember the source of our joy. Remember the source of our joy. When Philip got up that day and determined to continue to walk with God after the worst day, great things happened quickly. Not because of who Philip was, but of who Philip's God was. Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip in verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, and saw the miracle, the things that he did, they all paid close attention to what they saw. And we get the picture that with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many that were crippled and lame and maimed were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Praise God. Everywhere the gospel goes, there's great joy. The gospel brings great joy. I got to thinking about this. The Bible mentions joy a lot of places in Scripture, but you know, there's not any other kind of joy than great joy. There's no such thing as joy. Joy is joy. You know what? Let me give you a little bit of a Greek lesson. I do this more than I want to, but tonight I want to help you with a little bit of Greek tonight. That word great in your Bible, it's the Greek word M-E-G-A-S, megas. You know what it means? Big. Mega. But it's giving us the picture that this wasn't any normal thing. This wasn't anything that Philip worked up, and Philip whipped these people into an emotional frenzy. It reminds me when it uses the term great joy, just as it used the term great grace earlier on in the book of Acts. Joy can be great because our God is great. Grace is great because our God is great. Fear is great because our God is great. And He's worthy to be praised, and He's worthy to be feared and reverenced. And I was reminded of this as I was thinking. It reminded me of the fact when I was thinking of this word great and how it means mega or big. It reminded me of the greatness of our God, and that though He's personal enough to care about me, He's big enough for any situation. He's big enough for my worst days, and He's big enough for your worst days. When those lost people found Jesus, man, there was great joy. Our salvation ought to bring us great joy. This joy is not the same joy that's found in the world, which is only temporary. And as one commentator wrote, the joy of this world is nagged by some incompleteness. He said, in truth, joy found in worldly things leaves an awareness that something could arise and rob us of that joy. No, I'd remind you, the joy that we have as a child of God is the assurance that He does all things well. He does all things well for my good and for His glory. God's joy is given through His Spirit. It's given to those living in obedience to His Word. And Jesus tells how we can experience joy. In John 15, verse 9, it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You want to know how you can experience joy? Jesus found joy in obedience to His Father's will. And He's telling us that you can too. Living in obedience to the Lord. True joy doesn't depend on circumstances. There's a lot of lost people who, when their work comes, they have no joy because they have no hope. But as a child of God, I can have joy even on the worst of days when I remember that God still has a plan for me and that my worst day hasn't changed God's nature. It hasn't changed His love for me. And I remember what God can do because I remember what God has done for me in the past. And then I remember the joy of my salvation. Joy springs from trusting in God. Can you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 real quick? Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me really quick? Jesus had great motivation to do the will of His Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2 tonight. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That seems like a contradiction. But Jesus wasn't necessarily rejoicing in the cross, but He was rejoicing in the result of the cross. Look what it says, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew He would go to the cross. He knew what He would endure. And for the joy, the Bible says, that was set before Him, He was willing to endure the cross for you and for me. He was looking ahead to the glorious day when through His blood He would restore fellowship between man and God. He suffered the mockery and the shame and the beating and the suffering upon the cross so that you can be forgiven, so that I can have fellowship with God, and we can fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh man, that's a source of joy. Joy. There are days, there might be days, David went through some hard times, and in Psalms 51, maybe you're like David and you're in the midst of a bad day. Maybe like David in Psalms chapter 51, he asked the Lord, he said, to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Maybe today it's you just need to come before the Lord and ask Him and ask for forgiveness, ask for restoration of your joy. God wants to use us. Man, I'm so excited about these three truths about what to do on your worst day. Man, just remember that God still loves you. He still has a plan for you. Remember what God can do. Remember the source of your joy. Listen, if Stephen hadn't died, if the church hadn't scattered, Christianity might have stayed in Jerusalem. Stephen's death was a bad day. But God wanted the message in Asia, so he allowed persecution. God wanted the message to go to Africa and to Europe, so he allowed persecution. He allowed the persecutors to follow on the same roads as those who were scattered preaching everywhere. God wanted you to have a home in heaven, so he took away the homes of countless Christians in Jerusalem. God used persecution, in a sense, one man said, to chase the gospel to every corner of the world. And as it turned out, God was at work in a difficult situation. It may have been the worst of times, but it turned into one of the best of times. It may have taken years for those Christians to realize it, but God was working all the time. Some of them may have never seen until they got to heaven. They may have never understood how God was at work, but he was working just the same. Listen, you might be in one of those worst of times in a difficult situation. It could be that it'll be a while before you understand the why of a tough time or the reason behind a crisis. It could be that you'll never know the answers until heaven. But I want to remind you that God still has a plan for you. I want to remind you of how good God is and what God has done and wants to do in your life. Even when you can't see how he's working, he still will bring good. You can still trust him. God is the only one, in fact, who can bring good out of a bad day. I'll remind you, God is in control, and he is still a good God. Would you stand tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We'll have the piano play. We'll just have a few moments with the piano playing tonight. Maybe it's just it'd be good for us on a Wednesday night. You folks are here. You're faithful. I'm so thankful for you. I love you so very much. But maybe you're going through a difficult time, a storm, a dark season, a difficulty. Maybe it'd be good for us to come to this altar tonight and just be reminded of just how good God is. Just to thank him for his goodness. Just to remember, thank him for the fact that he's still got a plan for your life in the midst of the worst of times. Maybe you just need to come like David did. When David was dealing with sin, you may not be dealing with sin, but you might be dealing with discouragement. And just say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The first step of having that joy restored is remembering where it came from. Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments this evening, and as we just take time, maybe to just remember and rejoice in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.